That was awesome, guys. Thank you very much for sharing with us. We appreciate that. Two things I want to highlight as we dig into the Word this morning and hear our message. First is, they always tell me no when I tell them I'm going to do this, so they have to participate whether they like it or not. I do want to invite everybody to serve in the armed forces to stand right now, and I want us to thank them for their service. Go, Corey, go ahead and stand up. I can see you. Steve, go ahead and stand up. We appreciate your service. One other thing, June 14th is the day I am looking forward to, a little less than a month away. Right out here on this green grass, we are going to fill a big feeding trough full of water, and we are going to baptize. So if you are ready to be baptized, or you want to have a conversation about being baptized, or you're not sure if you're ready to be baptized, I would love to talk with you about that so that you can take that step, see if you're in that spot, ready to be public with your faith in Christ, and be baptized. So if you are interested in that conversation, if you just know you're ready, like if I had the tank here today, you would do it right now, or if you're anywhere else in between, we would love to have a conversation with you about baptism. And so on that white card that is on your chairs, if you would mark baptism at the bottom of that, hand that to me after worship. We'll have a chance to talk and find some time to connect, and be sure that you are good to go for June 14th. If you want to be baptized that day, I think that's awesome. But if there's one day you don't want to miss this summer, it's definitely going to be that day. We always have a lot of fun and celebration when people go public with their faith and are baptized. We have been talking the last several weeks about what it means to live a simpler life. And not merely just that we have less, but what it means to live a biblical vision of life that is leaner, that is not as attached to the abundance that we have available to us as Americans, but that we would live the life that God has for us. Jesus says in Luke 14 that we need to be aware of all kinds of greed because life is more than an abundance of possessions. And so my hope for you is this, over these next several weeks, that we talk about a simpler life. That when it comes to your stuff, and stuff is a catch-all, your money, your toys, your golf clubs, your iPod, everything that, you know, that can fit inside of that word stuff, just put it in there. When it comes to your stuff, then you can trust God, make better decisions, and live with fewer regrets. Has anybody here ever made a bad decision with money? Just like three of you. That must be nice, man. Anybody here ever have regrets about possessions? Anybody got a room in your house that's full of stuff that you don't use that you wish you'd never bought? We talked about last week that we rent self-storage units to spend money we don't have, to buy things we don't want in order to keep them safe if they ever come back in style or if we ever want them. But when it comes to our possessions, Jesus warns us that we are going to fall into this trap of making poor decisions, and with that become huge regret. And I don't want that for you. I want a simpler life for you where you make better decisions with your stuff and you have fewer regrets with your money. Well, there's no place in life that we are stuck with a life that is less than simple than it is when it comes to our time. Now, our time is all tied up in our money, and our time is all tied up in our abundance and our attachment to it. But what we want to talk about today is what it means to live a simpler life with the one thing we all have the same amount of. We don't all have the same money. We don't all have the same IQ. If you don't believe me, just look to your left and to your right. Of course, you assume they're smarter than you, right? But the one thing we all have the same amount of is time. We all have the same amount of time. There's a story that I read that might be apocryphal, but it's true whether it happened or not. There was a foreign exchange student that came over from France, and she spent 6 weeks here in the United States, and she spoke little English, the most broken English that she could speak or understand. And when she returned home, her mother asked her, "What surprised you the most about America?" And her response was, "I can't believe how many people have the same name." What do you mean by that? Everybody has the name Busy. Because in the first sentence of meeting them, they reply, "I'm busy. I'm really busy. How have you been doing? I'm really busy." And the only thing that she could pick up is that every American's response to who they were and what they were about was how consumed their time was. In fact, this was a fear that it would go the other direction, just not 40 years ago, 50 years ago. In 1967, there was a testimony given by a man that ran a technology company before the United States Senate that said his greatest fear for our country was that by the year 1985, Americans would have too much time on their hands. He said technology was reducing simple tasks at such a rate that he predicted that the average American would work 22 hours a week by the year 1985. So I guess by now, you know, all these years later, we should be down to like a 4-hour work week, right? Some of you have a 4-hour commute there and back. Is that not true? The irony is, we have technology at our fingertips, in our pockets, in our cars, that are supposed to have streamlined and simplified life, but our life is like the interpretation of the student from France. All we are is busy. Anybody here got too much time on their hands? Anybody just sitting around on the couch like, "Man, I got nothing to do. I got my kids, they never ask me anything. My spouse, I always get done what they ask." What she asked, right away. We always do. No, we are a people who have no margin. Does anybody understand that? We are a people with no margin. Margin is that space between how much you carry and how much you can carry. That margin is all but erased in our lives, isn't it? That margin is all but erased in our lives. And I would imagine, I would gamble that we are riding dangerously close to that line, if we haven't crossed it already, when it comes to our time. I remember when I was a little kid, we'd drive to Kentucky to visit my grandparents. And we'd drive across southern Illinois. I think it was I-70 that takes you right through Mount Vernon. Anybody ever been to Mount Vernon? You want to go there once, right? It's about the only reason to go there. They got a hen house. It's really good to get breakfast at. But right outside of Mount Vernon, they had something that I remember from my childhood. The weigh station for semi-trucks. You remember those? I remember when I was a kid, it was like mandatory. Every 90 miles, every time you put a new load on your rig, you had to pull over with your truck and make sure that your load didn't exceed the limit, because it would both do damage to the truck and do damage to the road. And even though companies would know it's going to hurt the road and it's going to hurt the truck, people still press the envelope on it all the time in order to be just a little more productive, did they not? We know nothing about that, do we? We press the envelope at the same rate, if not more, of trying to accomplish more and get more done and carry more things and be in more activities and make sure our kid doesn't miss anything. We are a people whose load has exceeded our limit, and I know it because I just look at you. And the answer is, I'm either busy or I'm tired. Anybody here busy? Anybody here tired? Anybody wish we had like that daylight savings every weekend where you got an extra hour of sleep? Then we fall into this category with our time that Jesus warned us about. That there is all kinds of greed. And part of that greed is trying to do too much, and that our load exceeds our limit. This comes at a heavy cost, doesn't it? It comes at a heavy cost when we try to do too much. It's not just that we're tired or that we try to catch up on our sleep during the sermon. We reach a point to where we are damaging ourselves. Anybody ever have stress? It's more than just, you know, take an aspirin and go to bed. Stress has serious health impacts. Some studies say that stress that is consistent, the same level over time, is the same as like smoking a pack and a half of cigarettes a day in terms of what it does to your body. Stress over time will crush us. And then we end up making dumb decisions. Every time somebody sits down with me and says, "Jeff, I made a mistake. It was never, I just had too much time on my hands. It was always, I'm stressed, my kids are driving me nuts, I have that fight at home, and that stress pushes us and blurs moral lines, and we make dumb decisions when we are stressed, and we give our emotional leftovers to the people that we say we love the most. Anybody done that? People we say we love the most, we're the shortest with, because we're so stressed from work. There's actually a term I learned this week called secondhand stress. And they used it off the metaphor of secondhand smoke. And they studied it in children. That says that children who have parents that have no margin create children that are fearful of approaching mom and dad. Because the only thing they're going to get is get their head bitten off. Dad, can I go to Little League practice? I worked hard all day. You just fill in the blanks. I'm sure none of you have ever done that. I have. Secondhand stress damages our relationships. One other thing I found in terms of the cost of our margin being gone is this is, I rolled my eyes when I saw this. Over half of Americans do not take all of their paid vacation. Over half of Americans do not take days off where they get paid not to work. Why? Because I got too much to do at work. I just want to give you a direct word from God. I heard this morning, preacher. Take your vacation. And yes, go ahead, take your vacation. And send your offering in from the beach on that text app. It'll work just fine. But, you know, if you can get paid not to work, you need to take that. I could go on and on. But I'll just tell you that we live in a world where people do not want food that is cheap. And they do not want food that is good. What kind of food do we want? We want food that is fast. Not even economical. Not even tasty. The speed and the rate at which we can consume allows us to get back to the rat race that is killing us. This multitasking approach to life, where we try to do everything with the fear that we will miss something, is hurting us. And it's not the simple life that we were created for. You see, we become so busy doing many things that we miss out on the one thing we were created for. When we are so busy doing so many things, we miss out on the one thing we were created for. And my fear for you as a busy, overextended suburbanite is not that you will renounce your faith. No one's ever come to me and said, Jeff, I got baptized last year. And I want you to wash it off me. No one's ever come and said, I reject Jesus. But what we do when we are distracted, when we have so many things, when we're not able to do the singular focus to the thing that we were created for, what happens is we settle for a lesser consumer vision of Jesus rather than the Jesus that wants to consume all of us and all that we are. When we have a scattershot approach to our calendar, we have a scattershot approach to our faith, and we settle for a much smaller vision of our life than Jesus would have for us. There's a friend of mine in Texas, and she was called to be the pastor of a church, and she was the first female that had ever been called to be a preacher at that church. And in Texas, they were very, very suspicious of this. But after about a year and a half, this little dying country church had really started to grow. And they had people that were getting baptized, and they had mission that was being done, and they had folks that were being engaged in the faith for the first time ever. And after about a year and a half, she came into a board meeting. And when it came for the pastor's report, she about made them cry. I need to tell you all, as the leaders of the church, that since about the day I was hired, I've been breaking the fourth commandment with someone from our church. Dead silence. And then somebody called for her resignation right on the spot. And that was until she got out her Bible and told them that the seventh commandment is adultery. And the fourth commandment is breaking the Sabbath. Now here's the hiccup. When you commit adultery, you get fired. But when you break the Sabbath, you get promoted. Isn't that true? You commit adultery, whether it's church work or whatever, you're going to have some serious issues coming down on you. You work too much? We will cheer you on, will we not? We love and applaud overextended people. But that's not what we find in the Ten Commandments. You know, from all the rhetoric that I hear about the Ten Commandments need to be the moral pillar of our society, stuck on every billboard, I am yet to meet anybody that actually lives the Sabbath. I am yet to meet anybody that actually takes the fourth commandment seriously. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And there we are going to find the original vision that God had for the way that we relate to work and the way that we relate to rest. When you get to the 20th chapter of Exodus, the whole first half there is what we would see as the Ten Commandments. And eight of them we would know off the top of our head, so to speak. It's all the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. All the things that you kind of learn, you're like, all right, I know I'm not supposed to do that. Don't kill your brother. Go on to the next one. We know all that. But the longest one is to remember the Sabbath. The most time that God took to explain in great detail this simple summary of a life with God is what it means to rest. I think there's truth just in the way that they're created, which is some things are blunt and clear. Don't murder, don't cheat, don't steal, don't lie. But when it comes time to being people who rest, God says, I've got to say this long and clear because you guys will not get it. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor the male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It is a tradition of the Jewish people that when the sun goes down, the Sabbath begins. See, I love this interpretation of the scriptures. The day begins when we stop working. We like to say our day begins when I get up and get going, right? When I can start accomplishing things and working, that's when God's time begins. But scripture offers an alternative vision to us busy people. It says, when you start to lay down and rest is when God starts to go to work. God can get things done whether you're sleeping or not. And so Moses writes down what God said about how you don't need to work, you need to rest. Even your children, some teenager heard that and said, I don't have to cut the grass this afternoon. God said it, Dad. I'm not cleaning my room, Mom. Jeff said we don't have to work on this. But just like a teenager will take that word and twist it, people of Jewish faith and Christian faith have heard this clear commandment and not lived the spirit of it. You see, by the time Jesus showed up, they already had taken the Sabbath and morphed it into something to where if I picked this up and moved it to preach, you broke the Sabbath commandment. Jeff, go to the edge of town and be ostracized. We don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Many of you have been wanting to say that for weeks anyway. But Jesus interpreted the Sabbath for us. He said, the Sabbath was not made for us. No, I got it wrong. We were not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. This was not a rule created for you to simply abide by, like a random fifth grade teacher that gives you arbitrary rules just to teach you a lesson. No, the Sabbath was created for us to be people who rested, people who renewed, people who knew that God got stuff done whether we were working hard or not, and let us realize that this world is a gift. And we were created to do more than merely produce. So for all of you who are busy people, with kids in sports and kids in band and kids in dance, and with jobs that you're just working for in order to sustain the life you complain about, I want to let you know this. The Sabbath for you is more than sundown to sunup, Saturday to Sunday. The Sabbath is a discipline and a habit that we get to live by, where we live with margin and lots of it, that we learn to say no to things because we don't have to do everything, and that we find the life that God created us for is to know Him and not merely do stuff. You see, a busy extended calendar is not a sign of Christian maturity. Your resume might get you the next promotion, but your resume will not raise your children. That next deal that you seal, it might help you pay for something that you want to do with your family, but it will not create moments of companionship and intimacy with your spouse that you are dying for on the inside. And all of that stuff that we work so hard to acquire, I've noticed that when I sit with people in times of transition, in times of crossroads, when life falls apart, they are not reaching out to their Mac. Nobody says, my big screen TV was really good to me when my wife left me. No. All of that emptiness that we invest in, we got like five TVs in our house. I'm not scolding you. I'm preaching to myself. One of them is essential because it's for football, but that's a different sermon. We pour it in, and nothing gets poured back. But the thing we know about God is that if we express even a mustard seed of faith and trust in Him, the blessings that He will pour out on us are unlimited. And in fact, the greatest way, the simplest way, to attach yourself to that stream of blessing from God is to stop doing stuff. It's to honor the Sabbath. Dallas Willard describes it this way. I love this quote. We as Christians should aim to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life. We should ruthlessly aim to eliminate hurry from our life. Now that's easy to say, and that is really, really hard to do. I know it's true, because I don't want my kid to be the one kid that doesn't participate in that thing. I don't want to be the one guy at work that doesn't work extra on the project when everybody else is willing to go the extra mile on the project. All of those things are real tensions. In some ways, it's for you and God and your family to sort out. But I want to give you just a couple of exercises that you can try out this week just to see how addicted we are to busy. Let me just run through a few of these. If you like to write stuff down, you will probably write these down and then delete them when I'm done talking. This week, when you go to Walmart or Meijer or Target, you know what I want you to do when it comes time to check out? Get in the longest line. All right, who looks for the shortest line? Who aims for the shortest line, and then when you think you made a mistake, you jumped over to the other line? All right, who has gotten in that line, stayed in that line, and then saw one move really fast and realized, man, I wasted like 4 minutes standing there? All right. We're all guilty of that. This week, I want you to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life by standing in the longest line possible for the checkout. And if you don't think that's hard, go do it. Or go on like Mother's Day at 2 o'clock. You know, or go on the day before Mother's Day, the Walgreens where all the cards are gone. And, you know, you're just stuck with crossing out grandma and putting mom, that kind of thing. I heard that happen. Find the longest line, and look at this as worship. You can worship God right in Walmart. First time it'll ever happen. Somebody worship God at Walmart. Stand in the longest line possible in order to empty your soul of the need for urgency. Because you're not missing anything. Stand in line as a way of worshiping God with your time. Second is a hard one too. Try to suspend multitasking for just a little while. Let me give you a snapshot of how we hang out as a family. All right, we got Netflix on the big screen.
Yeah.
We got Reese on one side of the couch, Mom on the other side of the couch, me in the chair. We have a movie on that we're supposedly watching. And we all have our phone or our iPad out. Anybody done that? And if you got your iPad right here, I got my phone right here. So we have like 11 things strong. streaming at one time in order for us to, quote, spend time together. Has anybody spent time together when you're really just all under the same roof or in the same room, but there's no sense of intimacy or no sense of connection as a family? Anybody guilty of that? I hesitated whether to give this statistic or not, but nobody laughed at it when I told it, so I'm going to tell you all, and you'll laugh. Multitasking, psychologists have shown, it reduces your IQ functionality by 10 points. And so when you're on the phone and you're trying to run your bank account at the same time, your IQ comes down 10 points in that moment. And so if you're trying to talk, have a substantive conversation with your spouse while you're watching TV and have your iPad in your lap, 10 points down. That explains a lot for some of you guys. And I mean guys, that explains a lot. When you smoke pot, your IQ goes down 4 points. You have a clearer conversation smoking weed than you do multitasking. Now again, no teenager go home and say, well, Jeff said we're supposed to smoke pot in order to have a clear mind. No, not what's being said. But I want you to know the damage that comes from our scattered, multitasking mind, and we're damaging our relationships with the people we say we love the most. Find some Sabbath with your time together. I have this little habit. I've done it like 3 times. I'm not going to pretend like I'm an expert at it. We got this back porch mat that we like. And when we go out there, I don't take my phone with me. Like the first time I did it, I thought I was going to die. I would rather have my phone than oxygen. But it's just like, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to preach this, if I'm going to live this, I better at least attempt it, even though I'm going to fail at it. Try to suspend multitasking. At least a little bit. It's a Sabbath. It's a way to honor the Lord. It's a way to honor the people that are around you. 2 more quick things. I want to encourage you to start your day 30 minutes earlier. Now, for some of you that are not getting enough sleep, you're going to go crazy. I want you to think about starting your day 30 minutes earlier. Does anybody race out the door on your way to school or on your way to work? Anybody have kids that eat breakfast right like on Plank Road, you know, on Plainfield Highway or whatever? Anybody have kids? All right. We never do that in our family. We only eat in the car. It's not sometimes, it's always. Start your day and create some margin from the get-go to where you got some time to pray, you got some time to not yell in order to make the day happen, that you can at least begin it with some sense of peace somewhere. And if you don't think that you can start the day 30 minutes earlier, let me give you permission to go to sleep earlier. You have permission to. When I was 10 and mom and dad told me to go to bed, I hated it. Now that I'm not 10, when I can go to bed, I'm like, woohoo! Like, it is a delight to get a little extra sleep. But it's not going to get tacked on at the bottom. It's going to start at the beginning. And then you're going to, some of you are going to love this. You're going to put it on Facebook. Worship God by going to sleep. Man, I've been doing that on Sunday mornings for years. But worship God with margin and rest and beginning your day with that same margin and that same rest. And the next challenge to close, this is the most personal. This is the one that you know better than I do. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Say no to the next non-essential invitation. Say no to the next non-essential invitation. I have found that it's really hard to say no to things that I kind of want to do, or that I kind of want my kids to do, or that I kind of want to be a part of, or that I think I should be at. I want to give you permission to learn how to reprioritize what you say yes to and what you say no to. Because what you do, because I've done it too, is you say yes, and people anticipate or they make plans around you, and then you kind of get right up to it and you don't want to, but you don't want to tell them no, and so you go, and you're no fun to be around. Anybody ever done that? Just say no up front. And everybody's like, oh, okay. Just say no up front. I have this little habit, and I'm not the best at it, but I try not to be out more than 2 evenings during the week. I mean, you know, with my job, if I want to meet with somebody, it's usually, you know, because you guys are at work, they don't want me to come to the plane and walk around and pray with people. Like, I want to meet with you in the evening. But I try. I sometimes fail at it. But I just, you know why? Because I love my family more than I love you. Can I just say that? Most, with the most measurable thing we have in our world to express it, which is time. Correct? It's time. And so for all of us that are overextended, for all of us that have no margin, for all of us that have expressed way too much hurry, or thinking my kid's going to be left out of something, or I'm not going to give this next step, I want you to at least come to God today with this simple prayer. Lord, how can I honor the Sabbath today? How can I have rest? How can I say no to things and let you take care of the details? Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And to our overextended, overworked, overcommuted, overinvolved world, right here in the western suburbs, the most radical thing you could do to express your faith in Jesus Christ is do less. I think you'll like it. You see, hurry does not come from a disordered schedule, John Ortberg says. It comes from a disordered heart. Let's order our hearts by putting God first and seeking His kingdom first. And in that, we will remember the Sabbath. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we know that each and every one of us has been stretched. And we have lived with no margin. And we have paid the price for that. In our relationships with the people we say we love the most, as well as our relationship with you, God. Lord, sometimes we're too busy to pray. That should bother us. But Lord, let us live with the simple truth of the Ten Commandments, that we would honor the Sabbath, and we would know that it was created for us so that we could find rest and find renewal, and not merely offer the leftovers of our life to you, Lord, or to our friends, or to our family. Oh, Lord, we know that it's a tough step to take that. So we pray right now in this moment of silence that you would make clear to us one tangible thing we could do this week to remember and practice Sabbath. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to invite